Our scripture today is from the Gospel according to Matthew, from the third chapter. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so for now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw that he saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It was a Friday night, late. A friend of mine had been at a black tie event at the Biltmore Estate, celebrating the conclusion of a major fundraising campaign effort for a local college. His wife couldn't make it to this event, so he went alone. And so a little before 11 o'clock, as he was almost home, he called his wife to see if he needed anything, see if they needed anything from the grocery store for that next morning for breakfast. "Yes, milk," she said. So we stopped at the Bilo in Black Mountain. Now, I don't know if you frequent the Bilo in Black Mountain on Friday nights late, but even if you don't, you might imagine the normal attire of the shoppers there. And there he was in his tuxedo. As he walked in, every eye on the store fell on him. Conversation stopped as he walked by. Finally, at the checkout counter, a fellow in a baseball cap and a t-shirt said to him, "I believe you're a bit overdressed." It was clear to everyone that something was wrong with this picture there at the Bilo that late Friday night. And something is wrong with the picture at the Jordan River in the story that we read today. Jesus is there. He's just too cleaned up to be there. John's baptism is for those who need cleaning, for those who need cleansing and changing, for those whose lives are being wasted by pursuing everything but what God intends for them. John has called people out into the wilderness so that they can start over. He has made it clear this baptism he offers is for repentance, for those who know that they need to turn around. So who would John have welcomed? People like us, right? Those who are aware of their need for repentance. So we know that we fall short in many ways and that we need to turn around so that we can change and grow. But Jesus? John knew about Jesus the moment he showed up. Jesus needed no turning, no cleansing, no changing. Baptism was just wrong for him. It's kind of like Mother Teresa coming to some disgraced televangelist and asking that he baptize her. But even more so, it just doesn't seem appropriate. Jesus submitting to baptism? John was very troubled by this. And the church has been very troubled by this ever since. It's just not what the church has in mind for its pure and sinless leader. Indeed, an early gospel, which did not make the cut to get into the Bible, tells a story of Jesus' baptism and blames the whole thing on Mary. Mary, this gospel claims, suggests that they go out to John together into the wilderness to be baptized. And to Mary, Jesus responds, "In what have I sinned that I should go and be baptized by him, unless perhaps what I have just said is the sin of ignorance?" The church from the very beginning has been troubled by Jesus undergoing a baptism for repentance, a baptism admitting the need to turn one's life around. John tried to prevent him. The church has tried to do the same by explaining it away. And yet the effort to keep this pure one from doing just this has always failed, for Jesus is determined. And he is determined because he knows his baptism fulfills all righteousness. It is exactly what God wants. This past October, I attended the Disgraced Conference at Montreat. Steve and some of you were actually there as well. It was a conference that dealt with issues of racism and the church. It was a powerful, powerful experience for me to be there. And I think Steve and I feel the same way, and it is what has actually spurned this conversation we're having in our fellowship class and even beyond that on white privilege. Because these are very pressing and important issues in our time. On the first day of the conference, the keynote speaker asked all of us in the assembly to turn and to one of our neighbors and share a story that we had to tell about our first experience of race. Well, that was easy for me because I grew up in the South in a community whose economy for years was based on the textile industry and locally run cotton mills. And the owner of these mills sold them to another company in the 1960s. And then he set up a foundation in his name that benefited then, even to now, the community at large. This foundation set up educational facilities for children and adults in my hometown. And I want you to imagine a YMCA campus, but then imagine it on steroids. I mean, in addition to recreational opportunities, the CEA, which is what we called it, supplemented school curriculum with art, music, drama, physical education. They had a kindergarten. Adults were offered classes in art and ceramics and sewing and canning. They had a horticulturist and a greenhouse. They even took over the local cow pasture. That I did not know until I researched it just this past week. Even the cows fell under the auspices of the CEA. There was a library, a stadium, a swimming pool. It was on this campus that I learned to dance, to play the flute, to swim, to roller skate, to play tennis. I have memories of my mother in the summertime just dropping my sisters and myself off and just driving away. And we would stay for the day. And all of it was free. But it was only available to white children. Now, there was a similar facility on the other side of the tracks, as they say, but it wasn't nearly as nice or as big or as resourced. And because these institutions were privately owned and you technically had to become a member, it was kind of like a club. The laws could not demand integration, and no amount of public pressure could convince this local philanthropist, and even after he died, the foundation that held the property in his name, to change their minds about this. No black children were going to swim in that swimming pool while he was alive, and even after that. But as things began to change with time, one of the hallmarks of this community became a source of shame. The solution? Instead of integrating that pool and the other facilities, they simply donated them to the local college for their use. Now, from our more enlightened perspective, having lived with integration for decades now, we kind of react in horror to this. But the urge to keep the proper from the improper, the worthy ones from those who do not count, the clean from the dirty, the honorable from the dishonorable, that urge can still run through all of us. Yet here Jesus comes, demanding to get into the water with the ones who are dirty, who are deplorable, the ones who are sure that their lives have been wasted, lived out in destructive ways, with the ones the good and the upright strive to avoid. There's a story of a legend that comes out of Denmark during World War II. There's no confirmation that this story is factual. It would be a joy to think it was so. And according to this legend, the Nazis, as they did with all the other countries that they conquered, required all the Jews to wear a yellow Star of David on their clothing, setting them apart from everyone else. Well, the king of Denmark, Christian X, beloved by his people, still on the throne as a figurehead, was deeply troubled by all of this. He knew the purpose of the demand for the Jews to wear that star. It was to mark them for persecution. What could he do? When the order came for all the Jews to sew yellow stars on their clothes, the king ordered his tailor to sew the same star on his clothes, the riding clothes he wore each day as he rode out among his people. Why did Jesus demand to be baptized? He did it because he knew God willed him to identify with, to stand in solidarity with, every human being. Every human being judged worthless, judged to be unacceptable, unclean, every human being, regardless of how they have lived their lives, regardless of how they are viewed by others. Jesus demands that John baptize him. He demands to get into the same pool with, to be marked with the same mark as every other human judged by whoever is doing the judging of being unworthy. And he demands to do it because God wills it. God wills that every such person so judged know that God does not share in that judgment, but instead claims that person is God's own treasured possession. Now, who do you think, when you kind of go back in your mind, who do you think of when you think of the most deplorable, the most despicable, wretched person that you can imagine? Would you try to prevent Jesus from getting into the baptismal waters with that person? Possibly. But then let's think of ourselves. Let's take a look at our own dark sides, the parts of us that we don't want anybody else to know about, the parts of us that we ourselves reject, the parts of us that we are so ashamed of, that we yearn to turn around but we cannot. Would we try to prevent Jesus from getting into the baptismal waters with those parts of us? Most likely, we would. But Jesus will hear nothing of it. He demands to be baptized. He demands to stand with us, with all. And we who share in that baptism are called to follow him, which means that we ourselves are called to stand with, to identify with one another and with all. What if we did that? What would that look like? Well, King Christian of Denmark may never have worn that star, but what he did through his actions of care to identify with all the people of Denmark, especially the Jews, potentially saved thousands of lives. He never kept his distance from those who would destroy, others would destroy as worthless. And his people noticed. And unlike other European countries, all but 51 of Denmark's almost 8,000 Jews survived the Holocaust. And this was in part, due in large part, to the efforts of the Danish government and the Danish resistance. as a people of faith, who we stand with matters. My first year in seminary, the moderator of the Presbyterian Church was a pastor from Arizona named John Fife. He was one of the founders of the Sanctuary Movement, an effort that began in the 1980s and that continues today. There was a workshop, as a matter of fact, scheduled for last Saturday that I believe is rescheduled for next Saturday, about this very effort and how churches in our community can participate in it. I think some of you all are planning to be there. This effort was in part started by Presbyterian ministers. At the time in the 80s, volunteers of this movement provided support to Central American refugees, many of whom were fleeing U.S.-supported death squads in their own home countries of El Salvador and Guatemala. They organized over 500 churches to help the refugees cross the border and find sanctuary in the U.S. in defiance of federal law. In 1986, Fife was convicted of violating federal immigration laws, and he served 5 years of probation. When he came to preach at Columbia Seminary while I was there, the chapel was so full, I had to actually sit on the floor in the hallway. I don't remember everything he said, of course, but the one thing, he did say one thing, and it has stayed with me all these years. He said, "The work of the church should be downwardly mobile. The work of the church should be downwardly mobile." What I still take that to mean, all these years later, is that it matters who we stand with. Jesus got into the baptismal waters for us, a place he didn't have to go, to align himself with us, with all of us who need his grace. And so our call, our work as Christians, as followers of Christ, is to do likewise. God is with us and for us. This is gospel truth. No one lives outside the realm of God's grace because God chose to enter into the realm of humanity full of grace. So how are we being downwardly mobile for the sake of the gospel and for the vulnerable ones who are just as beloved by God as we are? Well, baptism of Jesus teaches us one thing. It's this: God's grace is as real as the feel of water on your head. We know this is true. There is nothing wrong with the story, with the picture this story paints for us, and there's no need to explain it away. God goes all the way into the waters for us. We should be about the business of doing just the same for God's beloved. All praise be to God. Amen.